Good morning and welcome to everyone. So glad to be here with you today. This is where you will find us on any given Sunday doing these things that we do, to worship God. Now, that phrase, any given Sunday, that was a phrase that was turned into a movie about football, National Football League, that any given Sunday you'll find them playing that sport. But let me tell you something about worshiping God. It knows no season. There is no worship season. It's year-round, the things that we do every first day of the week. This is not Tebow time. This is not the fourth quarter and time to kick things in motion. This is what we do every week. This is worship time. This is worship hour. For those of you who don't know anything about football, I apologize. That reference, you're probably scratching your head wondering what in the world I'm talking about. But we're glad you're here this morning, and we want you here every Lord's Day, and we pray you'll come back and be with us. Open your Bible, if you will, to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to read verses 25 through 33 this morning. This is the story, very famous story, about Moses sending the spies into the promised land before the children of Israel went in to take it, to spy it out and to bring back information about the land and to bring back evidence of its fruit. We read there, starting in verse 25 of Numbers chapter 13, when they return from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. And there also we saw the Nephilim and the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, God had freed his people from the bonds of Egyptian slavery. They had lived in a state of just utter oppression. They were forced into heavy labor. They suffered beatings at the hands of their taskmasters. That's exactly why Moses had to flee for his life, right? He saw that Egyptian beating his fellow countrymen, and he killed him. And he had to run for his life. But these people were in turmoil, and God had heard their distress. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me," God said. "Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. They were maligned, they were mistreated, they were miserable, and God had had enough. And it was time to liberate his people. It was time for God's people to be released from their bondage." And God did that. He set his people free. And after about a year of hanging out around Mount Sinai, receiving laws and ordinances and learning lessons in humility, about a year after that, it was time to go and take the land that God had promised them. It was time for them to go home to a place that they had never been before, as the lyric of a popular song says. It was time for them to go to a land that flowed with milk and honey. We read about that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. Read there in Exodus 3 and verse 8. "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." It was time to go home. God was freeing them from the oppression and from the slavery, but that was only half the promise, right? He wasn't just delivering them from a place. He was delivering them to a place. He had better things in store for them. They were on the verge of paradise. They were on the verge of the promised land. And God had so many wonderful things in store for his covenant people. I want you to know that things haven't changed with our God in all these thousands of years. He's still the same God today that He was then. Let me tell you something about the God we serve. He still only wants the best things for His covenant people. He hears us when we cry out to Him. Did you know that? When we're in despair, when we're in turmoil, when we're hurting in any way, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, you name it. He hears us. He cares about us. When we're in pain, He understands that pain. He feels the pain that we feel. He's paying attention to us. And He's got better things for us. It may not always seem like He's paying attention up there in heaven. But listen, He is no absentee father. He's no deadbeat dad. He cares about His children. And He's listening. And He wants to bring us into a better place. He doesn't just want to extract us from whatever place we find ourselves in, whatever condition of misery we allow ourselves to get into or find ourselves in. No matter how bad we're feeling, He doesn't just want to pull us out of there. He wants to take us to a better place. Are you in a bad place right now? Are you in a point in your life where you just feel like life is overwhelming? You're suffering with this pain or with that headache or heartache or whatever. If things are not going well for you in your life right now, listen to me. Hang in there. You hang tough. Don't you dare let go. You wait on the Lord. He wants only the best for you, just like He wanted for His children Israel at this time. You are His child. Think about how much He cares for you. You got to wait Him out, though. You be patient. You wait on Him. He's going to bring you out of that place you're at right now that you don't want to be. He's going to take you to a better place. Now listen, if you wait Him out to the very end, if you wait Him out to the last breath, He's going to take you to an eternal promised land and not just some temporary promised land like He was trying to take His children to Israel at this time. You wait Him out even to the very end if that's necessary. He's going to make things better for you. Now, in Numbers 13 and verse 26, we read that passage where it talked about the spies had returned and they showed Moses and the people the fruit of the land that they had brought back. And indeed, it was evidence that this was a land that had flowed with milk and honey. God was right on the money when He said that. Numbers 13 verses 23 and 24 says, "And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and figs." You just think about it. Here they come back with this cluster of grapes. And it was just like God had said. It was land flowing with milk and honey, just like He said. It was a very prosperous land. The fruit of the land was incredible. No reason to ever doubt God. And once again, God proved Himself to be true. And listen, that's true for us as well. If God tells us something in His Word, just believe it. You can just count on it. He's going to follow through on that. It's going to happen for you if He makes you a promise. Here they came back carrying this large cluster of grapes. It took two grown men and a pole to carry this thing back. Every time I read that, I envision the cluster of grapes being so big that that pole was just bent in the middle, that it was so heavy. And what would you think the response would be when they come marching back into camp with this wonderful example of the fruit of the land? You'd think they'd be cheering and rejoicing. They'd be saying, "Hallelujah, praise Jehovah." There'd be jubilation. God is good. God is great. I can't wait to serve this God. Let's go take the land. Well, that's not what happened at all. As a matter of fact, the exact opposite happened. Now, you read on in chapter 14, and you look at verse 1, and it says, "The congregation lifted up its voice and wept." As a matter of fact, they cried all night long. They didn't even cry themselves to sleep. I get the impression they never slept. They just cried the whole night through. They thought the dream was over. In verse 2, they said, "It would have been better if we had just died in Egypt." And they also said, "It would have been better if we had just died in the wilderness." And in verse 4 of Numbers 14, they said, "Let's choose another leader. Forget this Moses guy. Let's choose somebody else who will take us back to Egypt." Can you imagine that? You think about that. How in the world could they have gotten to this place where hard labor and pain and torture and oppression would have looked better to them than the task that God had appointed for them to undertake? What was their problem? What had happened to these people? They were crippled by fear. And we read that passage. 10 out of the 12 spies gave a bad report. They said, "Yeah, It's a land that flows with milk and honey. But listen, that place is just not for us. The cities are fortified. They're very large. There's no way we can break into them. The people are bigger and stronger than we are. And then they make some very gross exaggerations. They said the land devours the inhabitants. Really? A land flowing with milk and honey, devouring its inhabitants? I don't think so. They said there were giants in the land, and they looked like grasshoppers in their own sight. I'll tell you something about the people of Israel at this time. If they had ever truly come to this one realization, they had lost sight of it very quickly. If they had ever come to realize that if God is for us, no one can possibly stand against us, that understanding was quickly chased out by this bad report that these 10 spies brought to them. We have to understand that. If God is on our side, it doesn't matter who's against us. There's no way we can fail. But they were so eager to listen to that bad report, weren't they? They wouldn't hear anything else. Joshua and Caleb, they were there as well. They come back with a good report. Caleb, as a matter of fact, said, "We must go up immediately and take this land. We will overcome them." But it seems like all they wanted to believe was the bad news. That's all they wanted to hear. They embraced the bad news. And once again, I have to say, things haven't changed very much in all these thousands of years, have they? God has stayed the same in His goodness, and people have stayed the same in their fickleness, in their fear, in their liking bad news. It almost seems like human nature, doesn't it, for people to want to hear bad news. For some reason, we're attracted to it. You think about it. You turn on the local news at 11 o'clock or whatever, and what do you hear? What's the first thing you hear about? The headlines. It's all about bad news. All the filler stories, they're all about bad news. It's the same old thing over and over and over. As a matter of fact, you don't have to wait for 11 o'clock, do you? You just turn on your cable TV and you can get bad news 24/7. You turn it on CNN or whatever. And what are you hearing about? Crime rates going up. The economy's in the tank. Jobs are nowhere to be found. The skyrocketing health care costs. Plane crashes, car crashes. It's just one thing after another. Bad news after bad news. And don't get me wrong. I'm not one to promote closing your eyes and ears to the problems in the world. But if that's all we can see, if that's all we're interested in, if that's all we can focus on, if that's all we want to hear is the bad news, do we really trust God? You think about these people back then. All they wanted to hear was the bad report. And the problem was that they just did not trust God. They were being rebellious children. Does that describe us? Is that all that we focus on, is what's going wrong in our lives and what's going wrong with the world? Are we caving into the pressure of the gloom and doom that we hear on the news and that we hear from our neighbors and friends? Have we lost sight of the fact, as the children of Israel had, that God is still in control? And let me assure you this morning, He most certainly is. Did you know that? God is in control of the universe. He's never ceded that up to anyone else. Well, let me ask you this. Why couldn't they see that? Why couldn't these people see that when they had seen firsthand the glory and the power and the awesomeness of God? It's because they were blinded by fear. It's because they were crippled by the fear that that rumor, that bad report, the seed of that planted in their heart. Let me tell you this, please, listen. Don't let anybody pull your heart away from God. Don't let anybody do that. Don't let any bad report do that. Don't let any rumor do that. Don't let any fear cause you to have your heart taken from God. Don't let any talk or any pressure pull you away from God's blessings, from His great goodness that He has in store for you. He has great things in store for you. Don't you ever even think about going back to spiritual Egypt. Don't ever consider going back to that dark place that you used to live in, that place of spiritual bondage, that place of the bondage and slavery of sin. Please don't ever think about going back there. Sometimes that place looks attractive, doesn't it? Sometimes that old darkness, that old sin, that old addiction that we used to live in, it's so familiar to us. It just looks like home, doesn't it? It's so comforting to us. We can go back to the misery we're familiar with. Don't you dare think about going back there. I'm going to promise you there's nothing waiting back there for you but pain and misery and heartache. You just keep looking forward. You just keep trusting in God. Don't let the gloom and doomers crush your hopes. Don't let them steal your joy. You just stay the course, and God will lead you to the promised land if you'll just hang in there and stay with Him. Now, those 10 cowardly spies, they said a very interesting thing when they came back to the camp of Israelites. They said, "We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes." And they also said, "We even look like grasshoppers in the sight of the people of the land." Well, how in the world did they know what they looked like in their eyes? That's kind of a ridiculous thing to say. But I want you to understand the problem here with these people was that they were grasshoppers in the sight of the wrong people. They looked at themselves as grasshoppers in their own sight, in the sight of the people, but they didn't see themselves as insects in the sight of God. Now, where's the logic there? How smart is it to fear people who can hurt you, who can kill you, but to not fear God, the God of heaven, who can not only destroy your body, but send your spirit to hell for eternity? Where's the logic there? Listen, not only can we trust God, not only should we obey Him, we had better obey God. Because He is the creator of the universe. He is the king of the whole universe. And He makes the rules, and we have to make sure we're obeying Him, or we're in big trouble if we don't. Now, Joshua and Caleb, they tried one last time to appeal to the reason of these people and to instill some faith in them. Numbers 14, verses 5 through 9. We read there, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of this land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Verse 10 goes on to say, "But the congregation said to stone them with stones." But they begged with the people, "Please, if the Lord is pleased with us, He'll give us this land. Just make sure you're doing things that are pleasing to Him. Don't worry about the people of the land. Don't worry about the nature of our task, the difficulties that lie ahead of us. You just focus on pleasing God. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will give us the land. All good things come to those who please the Lord." Now, when this mutiny began, Joshua and Caleb, they tore their own garments in frustration and remorse. Moses and Aaron, they fell to the ground with their faces to the ground. And they knew that this thing was displeasing to the Lord. They knew that this was not a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. They knew it was a rebellion against God. They knew that there is no way that God would tolerate this rebellion. They knew they were in trouble. Let me ask you about your own personal life. Are you trying to please the Lord? Is that something that's important to you? Because, listen, no more important thing could you ever do in your entire life than just that. Just live in such a way to try to make God happy with you. Do you know how vital that is to your eternal destiny? God has a land flowing with milk and honey waiting for you and for me as well. But guess what? That land is only prepared. That place called heaven is only prepared for those who make it priority number one in their life, their life's number one goal, to please Him. Now you think about it. These were God's chosen people. He loved them. He went out of His way to make sure they had all of life's goodness, but they all died in the wilderness. None of them got to see that promised land except for Caleb and Joshua. Did you know that? None of them got to see the place that they so longed for because they displeased Him. Once again, we see God's responsibility and man's responsibilities when it comes to God's promises. When God makes promises to His children, you see the conditional nature of that, don't you? And that's true with us today. God promised them a land. They disobeyed. That meant that all the promises were going to be disregarded. And that's the way it works with us as well. That's the way it's going to work with our promise. God has promised us heaven. But if we don't obey Him, if we spend our lives displeasing Him and not focusing on pleasing Him, then guess what? All bets are off. All promises are off. He's going to disregard those promises as well. Let's read a couple of passages of Scripture here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 that talks about the importance of pleasing God. Colossians 1 and verse 10 says, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." And here's the reason why, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or paid back for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Do you see how important it is to please God? How vital that is to our eternity? Make sure. Examine yourselves. Do whatever you can to make sure you're not living in rebellion to God. Because that's really the opposite of pleasing Him. If you're not pleasing Him, you're rebelling against Him. And we see it's to be our number one priority in life to do that. The apostle said, make it our ambition, our greatest goal in life to do that. Now, I love the way the New King James Version renders what Joshua said in his appeal in Numbers chapter 14 and verses 8 and 9. We read it a while ago. "If the Lord delights in us," I like that word better, delights, instead of saying if we please the Lord, he said, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." And then verse 9, he says, "Only do not rebel against the Lord." Let me ask you, are you a delight to the Lord? When the Lord looks down at you, the way you live your life, the things you do, the way you talk, the things you think, do you bring a smile to his face? Does he say, "There's my child, there's my son, there's my daughter. He is just a delight to me. She is just the most wonderful thing in my sight." It's such a delightful thing to walk in the ways of the Lord. Did you know that? To do His will, to please Him. That's delightful for you. It makes your life better. It's delightful for Him. It just brightens His countenance when He looks down upon His children and they're doing His will. Only don't rebel against Him. Few things are more troublesome, few things are more irksome in this life than a rebellious child, than a headstrong, obstinate child. Did you know that? We've seen them in the supermarket before, right? Or we've seen them in the restaurant, throwing a fit because they're not getting the toy they want, throwing a temper tantrum because they're not getting the food that they want. We've seen those kids before, right? And we've seen them and we've read about them in the wilderness, making a mess of their lives, resisting God, resisting their Father in heaven and not doing His will. Let that never be said about us, that we're stubborn, obstinate, headstrong, rebellious children. If we can say that we're obedient to Him and that we're pleasing to Him and that we are a delight to Him, then we're just going to be blessed on this earth and we're going to have the promised land of heaven to look forward to eternity. God delights in those who are upright in their behavior, in their words, and in their thoughts. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 644. To give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning, to put Jesus on in baptism, to have your sins forgiven so you can be a part of His church, so you can have the hope of heaven, so you can have a promised land to look forward to. God promises the greatest of all blessings to His children. Look, if you're not His child, you've got to make that right before you leave today. You have no reason to be happy when you leave this place. You have no reason to look forward to eternity. You have no reason to have a positive outlook if you're not ready for that day. Well, Israel camped at a place called Kadesh. We read about that. We read that passage earlier. Waiting for the spies to return with their report. Now that word Kadesh is associated with the Hebrew word for holy. If things had only been different, if they had only been obedient, if they only trusted in the Lord and just did what He had said, that name would have been associated with blessings like it should have been, like the word holy is. It's a blessed word. It would have been a place that they could have associated with their sanctification before the Lord, before they went in to inherit their promises. It just would have been such a good thing, that place where they camped out. But unfortunately, it was not. Only bad memories associated with that. Let me ask you this morning, where are you camped out right now? Where are you dwelling? Are you in a place that maybe you're on the verge of the promised land, but you just can't make up your mind? You're kind of stuck between two decisions, whether to go back completely into the world or to go in and inherit what God has prepared for you. Get off the fence this morning. If you're camped there, make the decision to only have the excellent things in life. We're going to talk about that tonight, pursuing excellence. And there's no more excellent pursuit than the things of the Lord. We baptize you into Christ this morning. If you're on the verge of that, if you're wavering between faith and fear or obstinacy and obedience, choose faith. Choose obedience. Who are you listening to? You listening to God, or are you listening to the devil? You listening to the good report, the good news that you read about in the Bible, or are you listening to the bad report? Are you listening to the world's report? Are you listening to their discouragement? It's time to make the right choice. It's time to start listening to the right folks, listening to the Word of God. And listen, if you've already made that choice, if you are living your life to please God, let's read one last passage of Scripture and we'll be done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you still exceed more. And think about that. It's not enough just to please Him. These brethren in Thessalonica, they were pleasing God. The Apostle Paul wanted them to excel more, to get better at that. Can we do that? Can we determine right now before we leave this building, before we get up out of these pews, that we're going to focus this week on pleasing God more? We're going to do everything we can to be delightful to Him. Not just doing good things, but to just try to do the very best we can to excel at that even more. But if we can help you this morning, obey the gospel, or if we can help you study the Word or pray with you or whatever, we stand ready to do that. You come up and talk to me while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.